You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
In our series in the book of Acts, as always, I'd love if you do not have a copy of one of these, either the Daily Acts, which is a devotional going through the book of Acts, or the Holy Spirit, What's the Big Deal? These are both available at our Connect and Grow counter. They're each $10. If money's not gets in the way, you've been able to do that, I'd rather you have the book, so please grab them back there. I wanted to give a little bit of a preface what we're doing today. There's going to be a couple of passages that we just read and think on, and there's a couple of reasons for this. We are very firm believers that there's a scripture that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there are times where good commentary, like, well, here's what we read, let's think on this. There's going to be other times where it's just good to hear, listen, and let it dwell richly inside of us, like it says in James chapter 1. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And so, especially, we're going to talk about the first few verses of chapter 4, and then we're going to read the next couple of passages, and then we're going to wrap up with a blessing. But I want you to kind of know, I would like those to dwell richly inside of you today, that you would hear them, and that they'd be something that God uses to build your faith, because it's not so much a methodology that we're looking at here, but it's a manner in which God invites us to trust him and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives, through the lives of men and women who've gone before us, brothers and sisters in the faith, people that we will get to see in heaven and say, Peter, how did you hit a guy's ear with a sword and not get the head? I don't understand. Just questions like that, important stuff. Anyway, we are in Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 4 really is a response to a miraculous thing that took place when Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and as they're on their way, they see a guy. We lovingly referred to him as Larry. That's not his actual name, but I took a little liberty there, so he became Larry, and he's a lame man who's over 40 years old who'd been carried out to the beautiful gate. That's the name of it. We're glad he was taken there, because there's another gate in Jerusalem called the Dung Gate. The beautiful gate is where he got to go, so he's hanging out there, and as he's being carried, Peter and John see him, and they make eye contact, and the guy looks at him expectantly, and Peter says, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, hey, I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand, and Larry stands up, and it says he began to walk and to leap and to give praises to God. As it's the time when everybody's heading to the temple to pray, there was a bunch of people who gathered outside. And inevitably, the people who are running the service inside are trying to figure out what's going on with the commotion outside. And so this is the situation that we're getting into here. What's going on here? Peter and John have just given explanation as to this is who healed this man. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is why he was healed, and this is what's available to you as far as salvation through him. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This is kind of interesting. The religious response to the miraculous is one that you would not expect until you consider this is the same group of people who was plotting the death of Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath day and because he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus being raised from the dead was a key point that said, we have to stop this. And I want you to hear this. One of the reasons for that is the Sadducees. They mention specifically the Sadducees. Who are they? The Sadducees are a group. There's really two main ones. The Pharisees, who believed that they're kind of the minority group among the religious leaders. They believed that through ritual purity and by being separate from the Roman culture, that somehow God would bring about a revival in Israel. And they were the ones who got the most bent out of shape about Jesus healing on the Sabbath because he was breaking the law. Okay? Judas Priest reference, if you didn't happen to get that. Just John Piefa. Yep, I heard that one. I'm not saying go listen to it. I just said that, yeah. It was the 70s, right? Yeah. So they were so upset with Jesus for breaking the law. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had a problem because they were the ruling party. They were the party that had most aligned themselves with Rome. They were the ones who'd been tasked with keeping the Judean people and the religious people under control, and in return were given a modicum of political power. The things that the Sadducees believed were they needed to adopt Hellenization, which is the adoption of Greek language, Greek customs, and Greek culture. They were religious, but let's not get radical about it, okay? They believed in the first five books of the Bible only. They did not believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe, hear this, they believed not in the resurrection of the dead. This cannot happen physically. So, while the Pharisees were bent out of shape about Jesus healing on the Sabbath, the Sadducees lost their biscuits because Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. It violated one of their core beliefs, and so they take the King of Glory, the creator of the universe, and they say, we need to kill him. Not because we don't recognize that he's doing miracles, but because he's doing things we don't believe in. And people are going to follow him instead of us. And we're going to lose our titles, we're going to lose our money, and we're going to lose our place. Okay? So, it's very specific when Peter and John are standing up saying, this is happening because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed but God raised from the dead. This is a dagger through their hearts because it is once again a threat to their beliefs that are it's a very tenuously held power. And people are believing and putting their trust in a Messiah. And if they're putting their trust in a Messiah, remember what the disciples did. They believed, is today the day you're going to overthrow Rome and you're going to establish the kingdom for Israel again? The Romans paying attention to what's going on. If the Jews are starting to follow after a Messiah, who they claim to be a king, is he going to try to overthrow Rome? Does this mean the Jews, once again, those rising up in Judea, are going to be a point of opposition that we have to crush? It's only about 20 years after this fact that Jerusalem is wiped out and the temple is destroyed in about 70 AD. That was exactly what had come about. This is a very significant thing that it's the high priest and it's the captain of the priest. Who's that? That's the second in command. And it's the Sadducees. It's the ruling family. And they're there to say, we don't want you talking about this. And it's having Larry, it's very inconvenient because everyone knows Larry has been lame for 40 years. And now he's leaping. And the leaping, as we talked about last week, was a direct messianic touch that it says, and this is what's going to happen when the Messiah is coming. We're going to see them leaping and praising God. The lame leaping. When Peter's getting ready to talk, they ask him, by what power do you do this? It says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and he's filled again with the Holy Spirit here. This is one of those things where I think, well, why did he need that? When the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, one of the things that is a characterization of this, for a person who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be refilled on a regular basis. As the Holy Spirit sees fit, you will receive power to be witnesses wherever you happen to be. And so you don't have to worry about losing the Holy Spirit. Or there's even some terminology, well, I leaked. You know, he filled me, but I leaked. But we are filled, whatever. We're filled with the Holy Spirit for situations and for day-to-day living. And Peter, as he's called to address and give account and called to witness, this happens to him. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. We read this last week. We'll read it again. It says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and talked. This is what happens. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, taught him what to say. This is where, inevitably, when we have a membership, receiving new members, or like with baptisms today, we give opportunity for people to talk. Inevitably, multiple people will say, "I don't do so good with public speaking. I don't want to do it." I've heard it's the second largest fear people have after death. But if they were dead, they wouldn't have to worry about public speaking. But anyway, I digress. And I get it. There is something different. I can tell you, when I was taking a class, it was Communication 103, basic speech at the university, I was scared to death. Because I'm standing up in front of a bunch of people who don't know me, who don't care, who are not interested. At the time, I was 30 years old in a class full of 18-year-olds. And it's like a completely different phase of life. And I was nervous. There is something different about when we are called to testify about Jesus. Because you can know, when I'm giving that speech about making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, because that was my how-to speech, I make a mean peanut butter and jelly. It's toasted, and there's sourdough involved. So you can know it's good. Yeah, see? Yeah, we'll be out in a minute. When we are called to witness or to share something about Jesus, we are not going into this on our own with our own skills. We are going in filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to be able to speak. And the thing is you're not going to start automatically speaking like some British scholar. You're going to speak in the vernacular, in the language that you would normally speak. But you're going to speak with words that maybe you didn't know before. And he's going to bring things for you to say when it's appropriate to say them. And you can trust that when you open your mouth, he will fill it. It's our responsibility to prepare ourselves for that eventuality when it happens. But in the meantime, we don't have to be afraid. Like, oh no, I'm going to be up there and I'm going to be going, bee, bee, bee. I'm not going to know what to do. I promise you this. When it's time to speak, you will have words. We think, well, there was this time where people asked me a question. I didn't have anything to say. Rest in this. It may be that silence was required. There are many times where Jesus was asked a question and it said he did not answer them. So trust me, if you've got nothing to say at that moment, take that as a, okay, Lord, I'll be silent. But also be ready when he does fill your mouth. That makes sense? No matter if you have stage fright. That was one of the first things that Moses in the book of Genesis says, when God says, I want you to go and to declare these things to Pharaoh. Moses says, I don't talk so good. Can you send someone else, please? He didn't let Moses get out of it. He's not going to let you out of it. Okay, that's just this is the way it is. It's very interesting that as Peter starts to talk, these very learned men, they were used to intimidation. They brought them into what's called the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is a group of Jewish leaders made up of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and some very influential Jewish families. There's 71 of them on the Great High Council. And they meet every single morning, or just about every single morning, and they meet in a big circle. Imagine the Jedi Council, except for more and more intimidating. Okay? And they're all gathered, and they make the people who are witnessing come stand in the middle. It's meant to intimidate. It's meant to say, I mean, these are the guys with the big hats. These are the guys with the fancy robes. These are the people who, when they walk around, they can kick you out of the temple. People were afraid in Jesus' day because they were being kicked out of the temple for following after Jesus. It's meant to intimidate. And it says, and Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, stand up and they declare. They just speak it and they start saying it. And there comes a point where Peter says, and by the way, salvation is found in no one else. There's no under name, under heaven or on earth by which people are meant to be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it says these religious leaders who were used to intimidating were shaken to the core. They were absolutely amazed. They had all the social standing. They had all the religious standing. They had all the power. They had all the prestige. They had the position. And yet they are astonished because these common, uneducated men, these ones that were not chosen to ever pursue rabbinical teaching, they were deemed at age 12 to, it's better you should follow your vocation. You know what I see for you in the future? Fishing. And you know, some of you are like, yay. Others are, the greatest thing they could have done was to be asked to study Torah, and none of them were asked. And yet these people are standing up in front of them, and they're declaring the words of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're astonished. And the only explanation, these are the guys that had been with Jesus. This is an encouragement, because not all of us are going to be educated. Not all of us are going to amount to something with, according to the stature of the world we live in. Not all of us are going to be seen with prestige. Not all of us are going to be looked at by the world and respected. But every single one of us can be with Jesus. And if we are with him, we will see the Spirit of God that has empowered him and raised him from the dead at work inside of us as well. That's his promise from Romans chapter 8. They had been with Jesus. Let's continue. Acts 4:15. The Sanhedrin knows not what to do. When they had commanded Peter and John to leave the council, they conferred with each other, saying, "What shall we do with these men? A notable sign has been performed through them, and it is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They're telling the Sadducees and the religious leaders, we cannot help but do this. I have to speak on what we've seen and what we've heard. And as they're being threatened, don't do this anymore or else. I love it. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? You guys judge that. They pitted these guys against Jesus and the words of Jesus. They want them to stop. They want them to quit declaring the name. They say, we have a higher command. In some ways, the last 4 years of our lives have been really interesting because it's brought out all sorts of political weirdness and it has infiltrated the church. And it was very interesting to me to be at various times reading through Philippians chapter 2 as a congregation, the very day people showed up at our church, not Hillsiders, but people who were coming from the outside, trying to tell us, you have no business submitting to a governor who declares things that are against Jesus. You have no business continuing to follow the guidelines that are given to you by a corrupt and evil and pagan government. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, and Jesus submitted himself even to becoming, to dying on a cross. He fulfilled his Father's will. So it's easy to look at this and say, well, see, we're just following what the disciples say. When we decide we're going to do what Jesus says and not the authorities over us, you know, that's what we're doing. It's a very thin line to walk, and we have to live according to the conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he gives us, because we're also called to follow Romans 13, which says to live underneath and submit to the authorities that are placed over us. And so it's this tension. And you have to really consider as we go forward and it becomes more and more evident that the world that we live in, which is not ruled by people, it's not ruled by governors and presidents, it's ruled by principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark world. The devil, our enemy, is known as the prince of this world. And he is opposing the works of Jesus. And when we are wanting to live for Christ, we are opposing the prince of this world. We're living in declaration against that. And our enemies are not the people. Our enemy are these principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. And our main focus is not on trying to do battle against them. It's not on trying to advance a political or economic or military agenda. Our responsibility is to declare the name of Jesus, to see his kingdom come and his will be done in a life-to-life basis. Because it is life-to-life that transformation will take place. And there may come a time where we have to engage in civil disobedience. And there may come a time when we have to say, like these guys did, I have to obey God rather than this. But please, don't go into it with a, I was trying to think of something that's not a swear word. Not that I have a bunch of my, but just like, it's the, I'm just going to give the salute to the government. And I'm just, me and Jesus, there is an aspect of humility that Jesus walked in. He did not treat Pilate. He did not treat Herod. He did not treat those who were established in authority with contempt, but he also recognized that he had authority that was higher. And we are not going to win anyone's hearts by being defiant, rebellious punks and putting Jesus' name on that. We're going to be known by the love of Jesus Christ and the unity among believers that don't insist on our own way, but we go out of our way to try to care for the needs of others and to love one another with our actions, with our words, with the things that we do, and to navigate through this wholeheartedly being devoted to Jesus. And when it comes time to make hard decisions, you will be led by the Holy Spirit, not by someone with an American flag in their hand charging forward saying, you know, God, Jesus, and America. That's a false God. Jesus was not American. He does not call us to be Christian nationalists. He calls us to be people who live in this country, who are dedicated to him and to his principles. We are his people under God. That's why Peter says, we are strangers in this country, in this world. We are aliens. We're not of this place. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ's blood that we've been adopted into the family. We've been placed where we are to be a witness for him. And there's going to be times we're called to share that. The best witness we have is how we care for and love one another in the face of persecution, in the face of mockery, in the face of people running us down. And to be able to know, I'm so thankful to live in this country. I'm so thankful to be where I am. But my primary allegiance is Jesus. Don't let anybody steer you to take anything else, any other allegiance to any other country, people, etc. Yes? Okay. Acts 4:23 through 31. After the threats, after that we're going to get you, if you do this, you're going to get thumped. Think Matthew 10. Jesus said if they kill the teacher, the students will get something as well. When the disciples were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They did not come back and debate what we're going to do. They came back together and it was time to pray. And they gathered in unity to seek God's purpose and seek his plans. One of the things I love about this particular passage, without going into too much detail, is these guys took the threats. Here's what they've said they're going to do, and they took them to God. There's precedence for this in the Old Testament. When there was an attacking army coming against Jerusalem, they put forward these threats in writing, and then they declared them in the language of the people. We're going to come in here. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to starve you out to the point where you guys are going to be eating your own kids, and you're going to be wishing you were dead. You're going to be drinking your own bodily waste. You're going to be eating that, and that's what you will have. And the king at that time, he takes these declarations that are written down and he takes them before God in the temple and he puts them there. And he says, God, hear what the enemy has said. These disciples, as they're gathered together in unity, they come in prayer and say, hear what these Sadducees have said, these religious leaders have said, these threats. And they prayed. They did not ask for protection. I would have been tempted. None of these guys are excited about the possibility and actually the certainty. Every single one of the 12 disciples, except for the Apostle John, was martyred. There's a really great book called The Acts of the Apostles. I have one copy of it. I will at least let you look at it, but I would recommend it. It tells the story. I'm not giving it up. It's a good one. You can get your own book. They have it on the interwebs. It tells a story of what these men did. They were not afraid of their lives being lost. They did not want their witness to be stifled. Were they scared? Absolutely. Did they feel intimidated? There are you and me. There are people like you and me. The threats that were being made were not empty. It's not like the four-year-old says, I'm going to take you out. These are the ones who can take you out. But they're praying for boldness. My prayer is that no matter what we face in the coming days, good, bad, and ugly, is that we would live boldly. That does not mean brashly. It means to live on purpose with intent, understanding why we're doing what we're doing, and not being dissuaded to the left or to the right, not being quieted out of fear or intimidation. And it says, and the room where they were shook. It's a physical manifestation. Some say there was an earthquake. Earthquake throughout the Old Testament was a sign of God's presence. When Jesus died on the cross, it was an earthquake, and the veil in the most holy place was very thick. That was nice. A very thick curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and it was just like incredibly powerful. But it's a sign. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the testimonies that we have heard today, people declaring, I once was this and now I'm this. I thank you for the lives that have been dedicated to you. I thank you for those who have said, I want this for my life. I want to be with you all my life. And as each person has taken a step and has made this declaration, we agree with them as a church community. But we also take that to heart and recognize we are in this community, Reno, Sparks, in this greater valley to bring honor and to bring glory to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would give us boldness as we live our life to love one another and to care for one another and to truly love our enemies and to pray for those who spitefully use us, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, to come alongside whatever you would call us to come alongside in being the people you made us to be, to take up the role of being a person who says, what can I do to live in such a way to honor Jesus? What can I do to be and do what he'd be doing if he was walking in my shoes? I ask you, Holy Spirit, right now to fill us, to strengthen us, and to give us what we need each day. Fill our mouths when necessary. Give us courage. Give us boldness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give you a chance. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, he says that anybody who calls upon his name would be saved. And today can be the day that you begin your relationship with him. If you'd like to start today with him, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, yeah, I want today to be the day I begin with Jesus. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can look up. As we close, some thoughts. What are we doing with this today? Think about Peter and John having been with Jesus. What do you think those characteristics were? Where do you see in your own life the things about being with Jesus? It's easy to be really either nitpicky or over-exaggerate. But where do you see Jesus-type stuff showing up in your life? In this story alone, there are two separate accounts of people being refilled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't even necessarily ask for it, but it happened. How could this inform you going forward in your day-to-day life? Knowing we don't have to live in our own power or our own strength, but asking God to give us what we need each day. Fill me with your Spirit. I think the thing that was most impactful to me was what I just was talking about. They prayed for boldness, not protection. What does that say about a person's mindset or their focus or their values if they're saying, please give us boldness? This is our legacy. These are our people. We're walking in their footsteps, completely different continent, thousands of years later, but these are our people. This is us. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, this is us. I want to pray this over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Say, God bless you. If you wanted to say yes to Jesus today, please grab a yes packet from the Connect and Grow counter where Cassidy is back there. Otherwise, have a wonderful day today. There's going to be people back by the trellis here available to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.